Matthew 25 and verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I'm reading several books right now, and three of those books are focused around the parables that are in the Word of God. And one of the things that God has impressed me again and again is back to where God started me out on my journey in ministry. I realized that I was not qualified to be a minister. I realized that I was a sinner that had been saved by grace. And the more I studied about the Lord and the holiness of our God and the mercy and grace of Jesus, I realized I'm not worthy and would never be worthy to be a preacher of the gospel, let alone to hold the Bible in my hand, much less say His holy name. I know me. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I know what I've said. I know what I've seen. How could I handle the holy things of a 3 times holy God? If I got what I deserved, you wouldn't be looking at me tonight. I would already be separated for all eternity. But justice is not what I got. Mercy is what I received. And every day afresh and anew, I am marveling and mystified and thankful for that grace of a holy God. And as I've been on this journey of getting reacquainted with that passion and that enthusiasm of being saved and called, I remember that one of the battles I went through, Jason, was how can I go to the pulpit and preach when men have spent 4 years in college and university and 4 years in seminary and some going 2 more years in doctrinal work, and how could you ever catch up? I'm 27 years old. I'm starting on that journey. How can I've got a family. You know, Brian, I've got all these kids and how can I catch up? And God began to deal with me. He said, the simplicity of the gospel is so that every man and every woman and every boy and every girl at any level of their life can share their faith. Just tell the story. Because that's what it is. You were dead, but now you're alive. You were blind, but now you can see. You were deaf, but now you can hear. Everyone can tell about the day Jesus looked your way. Can tell about where you were when He found you. And how God changed your life and transformed you. And then the joy of studying and learning about who Jesus is. And one of the tools that Christ used to bring the sheep along was that He didn't so much sermonize and scold as He did love and lead. He was a gentle shepherd. And He would ask questions that would make you look inside yourself. And what He began to do was He used the daily life in the land of Israel 2,000 years ago. And the New Testament is filled with these stories and these encounters. The Sermon on the Mount, using nature, the out of doors. And what do we find? The parables. So three of those books that I'm trying to go through are centered around the parables. One is entitled 12 Basketfuls. And it's dealing with that. And another one is dealing with the fact of the marriage. And another one is dealing with a lost coin, a lost son, and a lost sheep. And how those are all parts of the great calling of God into our life. And I want to preach on this parable here. But as I was reading and preparing over the last few weeks, God kept dealing with me about something inside the story that is very special. And I thought if you would allow me for just a moment, I would introduce the thought with the parable, but I want the permission, I guess, that I can come back and preach this again and deal with the parable itself. But in Matthew 25 and verse 6, it says, "And at midnight," what is the time frame? At what? Midnight. "There was a cry made." And what was the cry? "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Now, if I don't know a little bit about the Holy Land and the culture, I'm going to be confused by this midnight cry. Because there are songs that have been written about the midnight cry. There are books that have been written. There's a magazine out called The Midnight Cry. All of this, they're talking about the cry that was made at midnight. And that cry was this statement, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And then there's another part of this. "Go ye out to meet him." That there is the command to go out, that I break out of the building, I break out of the circumstance, and I go present myself to the bridegroom. Now, we've read Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And we have to be reminded tonight that this is a Jewish book, right? It is the inerrant, holy, inspired Word of God. We know that God used many people to write it down, but it was God whispering in the ear, and it was Matthew the scribe, or Mark the scribe, or Luke the scribe, or Paul the scribe, or Isaiah the scribe, but God was the author. And that gives you the Word of God. So it is a Jewish book. And what did I just read to you from the press release from Israel? The rabbis today, they're still looking for a Messiah. They're talking about the only way this world will ever have peace, that the Prince of Peace has to come. They're talking about it. They're talking about something is about to happen. The simmering effect that I talked about two Sundays ago. That impending uncertainty something is about to happen. And so they have a press release today to try to tell the Jewish congregations around the world that we know something's going on. We know that you're concerned. But it fits into Bible prophecy. Not a Baptist preacher, not an evangelical evangelist, not some guy on TV, but a Jewish rabbi in Jerusalem walking down those little narrow streets saying, Bahamashiach, this is it. What is going on? And they are meeting together and they're crying and they go down to the Western Wall and they begin to rock and they begin to weep and they begin to cry for the Messiah to come and for the third temple to be built and for the Prince of Peace to come. They know something needs to happen and they feel like it could be at any moment. They're expecting. They know that they have that unsettled peace on the inside. A Jewish book looking for a Jewish Messiah and a Jewish people. But we also know that as we read this account in Matthew 25, that it is a Jewish culture. That it is the custom of that day. If I don't understand that I don't understand the wedding party. Because of what is about to happen. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. From Genesis 1 to Genesis 12 is a period of 2,000 years. And during that 2,000 years, we have only Gentiles on planet Earth. For 2,000 years, there are no Jews on planet Earth. For 2,000 years, there are no Christians on planet Earth. Genesis 1 to Genesis 12, we only have the Gentile kingdoms and nations and people. From Genesis 12, we have God calling Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees. Where did God call Abram? He called him out of modern-day Iraq. That's the Ur of Chaldees. He called him out of Iraq. How come Iraq is in the news? Why are we involved over there? Don't tell me God doesn't have a big clock and he's winding things up to that point. We're back into that part of the world. And the gospel, because of what happened militarily, we've unloaded Bibles by the thousands. This church alone, Trinity, we put 10,000 Bibles, Arabic Bibles in Baghdad. That one city alone, 10,000 Gospels of the Lord God Almighty into that one community. And I know that the side of the box said farm equipment, but it depends on what you're planting, say amen, and the harvest that you're intending to reap as you reap for the souls of men. You know and I know that we're living in an unusual day and an unusual hour. And God has brought us to this place and this time. We also know, ladies and gentlemen, that if we think about these events, we think about the Jewish culture, we think about the Jewish wedding. A Jewish wedding is a special time. And their wedding is conducted at nighttime. In that particular time frame, it was held in the evening. And why did they do that? How does the Jew tell time? Sundown to sundown. So, as the sun goes down, that begins the new day. So if you're going to get married on June the 1st, then you have to wait till the sun goes down, and now it's June the 1st, and you start the wedding celebration on that first day. Do you understand? They go from sundown to sundown. So we know the ceremony was at night. We know that the wedding party is looking for the bridegroom. Now, that doesn't make sense to us because in our weddings, the bride and the groom are in the same building. And the bridegroom, he stands up here with his knees knocking and beads of sweat, and he's right here, and all of a sudden they play that beautiful wedding march, and the back door is open, And here comes the bride with that beautiful gown and long train. And he says, oh, this is, and I say, just repeat after me. I'll take it from here. You see, it's the power and the beauty of that bride. And he sees her, and they're in the same building. And everybody enjoys that. But in their culture, the way it handled was that we would meet the wedding party at the bride's house, her place of residence. And about sundown, we would start together. And the attendants, if possible, they would have the young maidens. What do we do in our wedding? Don't we have those young maidens that stand up the step? See, we take parts of it, and they would have these young maidens, and they would be a part of the wedding party. Well, in that day, they would be here, and we're at the bride's house, and they would have lamps. There's no electricity. How do we know where the wedding's going to be? So the wedding party has got to gather into the house to get ready for that big event. So they would be out to greet the people. They would have lamps. And some of these virgins on this particular night, they said, what if he doesn't come early in the evening? And they said, we might ought to take an extra amount of oil because we don't want to be waiting for the wedding to start and then there be no lights for the wedding party. So the Bible story says that five had extra oil and five did not. Five wise, five foolish. And then what else happens there? Then the verse says, and the bridegroom did what?
Tarried.
All that means is, Larry, he didn't show up when everybody else thought he ought to show up. No man knows the day or the hour. I know we got a guy running through North Carolina with a bunch of billboards and caravans saying it's May the 21st. But he might ought to watch out for February 23rd. It might just slip up and get him. Do you understand? No man knows the day or the hour. And so this bridal party, they're in the house and they're anticipating and they're looking and they're talking and there's joy and they're singing. It's church on Sunday. He wasn't here to pick us up Sunday. But he was here. He didn't take us to the house, but he was here. There was joy, anticipation, excitement. There was singing. The bride was being made ready for the bridegroom. Do you understand the power and the presence of that romance? That's why you can be driving your car. That's why you can be washing dishes. That's why you can be picking up dirty socks and walking down the hall and all of a sudden go, ooh, glory. Where'd that come from? Huh? And just like somebody hugs you from another world. That's the joy. That's the excitement. That's the anticipation that at any moment you could see him. Because the bridegroom is on the way. Now, these attendants, they're at the residence of the bride. They're responsible, listen to this, they're responsible for the final preparation of the bride. Now, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have phones. We don't know he's left his house. He may live a mile away. Listen to me. He may live 5 miles away. In some cases, he's coming from another country, another land. I'll never, ever get through this. I get blessed at my own preaching. I'm worthless. I could just talk to me all day and have fun. He's coming from another country. And he's going to pick up his bride. And the joy of all this is what? Is that they don't have a cell phone. They don't have a telegraph. They don't have any way of knowing. So what they would do is they would be watching. Watching. And some would be outside. Some would be inside. Some would go down the road a little ways and carry their lamps and look, see if we see his lights. See if he's coming. Why? It's dark. The sun's gone down. And then what happens if we see him coming? Then we turn to the house. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And then inside, all the attendants say, he's coming. Here, get the gown on. And the bride steps out. She's been waiting. And they begin to dress her and to robe her. And they begin to adorn her. And they begin to prepare her. Because in just a moment, she's going to see the bridegroom. You say, but Brother Ralph, I've been going through the worst trial of my life. I can't even find God. It's been months since I've been blessed. Wait. You're in here. You're getting ready. You're getting polished and cleaned and you're getting scrubbed and rubbed. It's not easy getting ready. You got to get the world off and you got to get isolated from the junk of this day so you'll be ready for a garment without spot and without wrinkle. God has to put us in a place of anticipation and expectation. The lamps light the way for the wedding party to assemble. And when we begin to see and experience this excitement, then they run to the house to make the bride ready, that the bridegroom can take her to his house. Now here's three or four things you have to remember about a Jewish wedding. You have to alert the bride to put on the garment. Because we don't know the time. Go back to the... We're not saying he's going to come at 3:00 in the afternoon. If you get a wedding invitation, and you're going to go to a wedding, and they're over here at Trinity, they'll say, meet us over here Saturday at 2:00 in the afternoon. The Jewish wedding wasn't like that. It was in the evening. There was no set time. And if you've done any kind of project in the Middle East, they're still on that time. It's whenever they get ready to show up or do something, it's still there. But what you've got to understand is it wasn't like, Amy, they're going to say, at 6:00 Friday night, it's not going to happen that way. There had to be that anticipation. And part of their culture, part of the excitement, was the uncertainty. When will he come? Will he come at 6? I don't know. But if he doesn't, I'm going to look for him at 6:30. Well, what if he's not here at 6:30? It might be 7. Well, what if he's not here at 7? I know it'll be 7:30. Do you understand? That excitement would build and build and build. But this night, there was something strange happened. Job had gotten already to midnight, and he hadn't come. And that was a little late. And they all fell asleep. They got tired. The Bible says they all slumbered, slept. That's the Baptist preachers and the deacons. That's the Sunday school teachers and the choir members. Why? Everyone's tired. It's hard to stay on guard and excited and on it. And God's saying, I know you. I know what you're going through. Don't beat yourself up. I'm still going to take you to the house. I'm showing you how much I love you. Your bridegroom has arrived to pick you up. And what did they do? How did they prepare that wedding ceremony? You see, we're at the bride's house. We're at the residence. So how do we go to the bridegroom? Where is he going to live? The custom of the day. Let's say Poppy has thrown the wedding party and I'm going to go get married and I'm going to go to Musette's house. Okay? We're all in the Jewish culture. And so I'm taking some of my guy friends and family and friends and we're going to walk to Musette's house. And some of her friends are going to be out looking and they'll say, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And they'll go and then they'll start getting her ready because I haven't even gotten there yet, but they're getting her ready. Now, where am I going to live? This platform is my father's house. Okay? And so, Poppy and I talk and I say, "Dad, I've fallen in love with this girl and I'm going to ask her to marry me." And so we make the plans and he said, "Well, when will you go for her?" And I say, "Well, I'm not going to pick her up till everything is ready. And when it's ready, I'll go get her." And it's like, custom us. He'd say, "Well, you know, the Lord's blessed us, Ralph. Your mom and I, we're over there." And said, "Why don't you take this wing? And let's build over here." And I would pour a foundation and I would build a house. Because of the culture that day, the walls would adjoin, but they would be at my father's house. And I would prepare a place for my bride that I haven't picked up yet. And what drives me to work, what drives me to get ready, is my love for her. Because the sooner I get everything ready, the sooner I can go get her. There's an urgency to get the bride back to the Father's house. I wish y'all liked this kind of stuff. This is good. I'm telling you, it's a joy to be saved and know the Word of God. Now watch this. So, when I come, there's a cry made. The rooms have been added. The Father's house is ready. Now guess what my dad's going to do? He's happy for me. And he's happy for my bride. So my daddy says, "I want all of those that love my son to come to my house. We're going to have a marriage supper. We're going to celebrate the love that my son has for this bride. He went on a far trip to a far land and he fell in love and he bought her with a price. And he's going to bring her home to the Father's house." And he will announce a great feast and a great banquet. And when we get home with Jesus, the Father is going to give a marriage supper for the Lamb of God who gave his life, who went to a far country and shed his blood that we could come home to the Father's house. Does that make sense? Boy, you see, the Father's going to give this great marriage supper because his Son has chosen a bride. Verse 5, go back to that one more time. Look at verse 5 one more time. While the bridegroom what? Tarried. They all slumbered and slept. How many of you if you could have had your will and way, would have asked the Lord to just come today. Would that solve a lot of problems? Wouldn't that heal a lot of hurts? Wouldn't that wipe out a lot of tears and broken hearts and broken dreams and disappointments, financial worries, no more doctors, no more surgeries, no more pain? Hey, thank God that day's going to be over. It says they all slumbered and slept. Again, verse 6, look at it one more time. And at midnight, why does Jesus put in this story at midnight, at midnight, at midnight, when the custom would have been much earlier in the evening? Because right before he comes back, we're going to think he's late. You follow what I'm saying? It's going to be so dark. It's going to be at the midnight hour. Men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear. A man stopped me at the post office just about 2 hours ago, and he said, I don't even recognize my city. I don't even recognize my country. Where have all the Christians gone? Where have all the morals gone? Where have all the values gone? He said, it's never been so dark. I said, have you looked up lately? Even so, come quickly. Because, he said, at the midnight hour. You know what we're experiencing? We're victims of our own prophecies. We've preached for years before he comes back, it's going to get dark. Well, it's getting dark. So you might ought to trim your lamp. You ought to make sure there's oil in your lamp. You ought to make sure you've got the power of God on your life and not just a form of godliness. At midnight, there was a cry made. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Do you see the comparison? At the midnight hour, there was a cry made. What is the verse that goes along with this? It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And the Lord shall descend from heaven. And how's he going to do it? With a shout. There'll be a cry made at the midnight hour. Now look at verse 10. Now, we had five virgins that didn't have enough oil. And so they went to buy. And when they realized they were in trouble, what happened was it was getting darker and darker and darker outside. Men's hearts were failing them for fear. There was violence and wickedness on the land. And all of a sudden, their religious lamp began to flicker. Their form began to flicker. Their works began to flicker. And they said, you know what? We need the power. The oil is a type of the power of God. The oil is a type of the presence of God. And they begin to say, Lorraine, this religious ritual is not working. I'm still afraid. This religious ritual, this church membership, I got sprinkled baptized. This isn't working. I need something else. And they went looking for what these others had that were at peace and had their lights burning. And when they went to buy, look what the book says. The bridegroom came, and they that were what? Ready, went in with him. To what? To the marriage. Now do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, this is a Jewish wedding and they're having it after midnight. Why are they having it after midnight? Because he came from a far country. He wasn't down the street. Lord, God, I could throw a truck. But he is coming again. Whether we're ready or not, he's coming. And he wants us to be happy and excited about his return. Verse 10 says the door was shut. And what that means is it was too late. I love this church. I love the people in this church. And by the help of the Lord, I've given my life and even my health and all that I have investing in the lives of the people that worship here. The best of my ability, I've tried to have a pastor's heart. But I can tell you tonight, with all honesty, that this pastor has never been more burdened over our church than I am tonight. I've never been this burdened. We've been through a lot. We've been through problems. We've been through failures. We've been through finances. We've been through deaths, sickness. You say, well, then why are you so burdened? Because people that I love and worship with here on Sunday morning, and some on Sunday night, and some on Wednesday night, they go to Trinity, they're good people, they're willing to serve, you're generous to a fault. You give. You know the name of Jesus. You know about Him. And sometimes in your life, you want to be with Him. Sometimes you feel the presence of the Lord in a service and you say, boy, that's good. And you get out in your car and you even put on some gospel music. But by Sunday night, you're right back in the world. And by Monday, you're not playing anything about the Lord and you're listening and watching things you shouldn't listen to and watch, and your conversation changed. And as much as I love you, and as much as you may have grown up in this church or been here since I've been here, there's a difference in dating Jesus and marrying Him. We got a lot of people that I love, and they're just dating Jesus. You're not going to go to the wedding. You've got the same robe. You've got the same Blackback 1611 Bible. You've got all the words and the vocabulary. But there's no marriage in your life. You are not married to Jesus. You're just dating Jesus. Your grandmother gets sick. You want to date Jesus. You get a bad report from the doctor, you want to date Jesus. But soon as we're out of the crisis, soon as the problem's over, I can't find you on Sunday morning. I can't find you on Sunday night. I can't find you on Wednesday night. Because you're dating. There's no marriage. When you get married, you get married because you fall in love and you want to be with them. If you're not at Trinity tonight because you thought Pastor was going to be out of town, you're dating. You've got to understand, we are out of time. We can't play church. Trinity's a mighty giant. Hundreds of us worshiping here every week. Hundreds of us gathering on Sunday, and some Sundays over 2,000 in our morning and evening services. But ladies and gentlemen, if we're not ready to go to the wedding, then we're just dating. We're not married to the Lamb of God. Where are your tears, and where are your burdens, and where are your priorities? Do you groan when I say we're going to have two or three nights of meeting? Do you moan when I say we're going to have a missions conference? When we're talking about taking the gospel around the world. There's a difference in dating. and getting married. You know the name of Jesus and you know about Him. But you're very satisfied to two-time Him. You walk out of the door and flirt with the world. He died for you and you're flirting with the flesh. Looking for an excuse to be unfaithful to your husband or your wife in your marriage. And I'm going to tell you something, church. We can play and we can flirt with the world and we can date this old world and we can abandon Jesus, but we'll pay with the children that we love and our grandchildren. We'll pay a horrible price by watching them have no God and have no faith because mama and daddy and grandmother and granddaddy were not real. Our kids know when we're real. If I'm going to have a funeral in my family and I'm bereaved, I want to date Jesus to the funeral. If I'm going through a difficult time financially, if my marriage is in trouble, one of my kids are sick, I'll say, Jesus, please, I'm in a bind. Let's date to church Sunday. But what Jesus wants is your heart on Monday. Not a date, but to be real and to be honest. We need to understand that this world is just about over. If you're married, what's the evidence of that marriage? You take the bridegroom's name. You take his name. Has anyone out there in the world today thought you belong to Jesus because you acted like Him? You talked like Him? You had compassion like Him? You see, when I got married, I took His name. And all that He had, Harold, He gave me. And all that I had, I gave Him. He took my sin and He gave me His righteousness. Isaiah 53 verse 4 said He took my sorrow. And John 15 says, I took His joy. 2 Corinthians 8 says, I gave Him my poverty at the wedding and He gave me His riches. 2 Thessalonians 5, it talks about that I gave Him my death. And in Colossians chapter 3, He gave me life eternal. Galatians says that He saw me like I was, and I gave Him my hell, and He gave me His heaven. Do you understand when you get married, you take His name? I just want to ask you, deacons and Sunday school teachers, choir members, I lean on you. You'll never know till we get to heaven how much I lean on you. But I wonder, when you're standing here behind me, are you just dating Jesus or have you gotten married? We got 50 of the best deacons on planet Earth. But I'm asking you guys, have you married Jesus? Or are you just dating? Sunday school teachers, you're teaching through the book of John. But are you dating through John? Or are you married to the Christ of the book of John? I don't want to flirt with this world. I don't want to be unfaithful. Why? Because at the midnight hour, there was a cry. I don't want to be unfaithful because I love Him. And what's the evidence of real love? You wouldn't hurt who you're married to. Right? That's how you know.